I speak in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, each week in Advent, we light the candle as a sign of the hope that we hold. In Advent, we point forward while looking backwards at the same time. How can you look forward while you're looking backwards at the same time? Well, in fact, all of us do that. And I would say that each of us do that in our lives. I don't know how many of you can remember the final words that are said in a baptismal service or in a confirmation service. Well, I'm very conscious of it because I've carried someone for baptism and just done some people for confirmation. There's another people for confirmation at the moment, but I'm very conscious of the final words that we hear that are said over us by either the bishop or a priest when we are baptised. Can you
about sending out?
Not pretty close. So shine says, shine like light in the world. Okay, shine like light in the world. We're given the baptism candle at the end of the baptism. So we call out to shine like lights in the world. In Advent, we light a candle in the darkness. Last week, Louisa showed us how Eve, as our matriarch, lit a candle and through the pain in her marriage and family, lived through and saw the agony of a dysfunctional family. And I was very touched by that particular theme about how much the women in the Bible constantly lived in this context of dysfunctional family. Now, I'm not going to ask anyone to raise hands because I'd probably have to raise two, but how many of you have lived in a completely functional family? Most of us have not. And that's why I would say that the Bible is incredibly relevant to us, because what the heroes of the scriptures, they've lived lives just like us, you know. Who hasn't had a rail on Christmas Day? You know, on the day of peace and goodwill to all men, we had a rail 2 years ago about the state of the gross potatoes. There you go. For centuries, women, and particularly Mary and others, Eve has been scapegoated and projected onto as the fallen women who led Adam into sin. It's interesting, even in those opening passages in Luke's Gospel, where it lists the names, when a woman's name comes up, it's a woman who was led into sin and fell. And I think that's kind of something interesting to reflect on. And we were really helped by what Louisa had to say to us. But at the end of the passage we read in Genesis 3, it recalls that amid the curse that came upon Adam and Eve, there is a promise. There's a promise. A promise that has been central to the call of all prophetic women down the centuries. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, whilst I absolutely love our church here, really miss having a statue of Our Lady here, so you probably all gather them a little bit Catholic in my expression of Christianity. If you see very often, next time you have a look at a statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary, you will notice that very often she's got her right foot on the head of a snake. You've got to look at the bottom to see. Most people miss it, that she's got her head on the foot of a snake. And you see the snake just pointing out below the bottom of her blue robe. Now, the symbolism of such statues is significant. Whenever you see her clothed in blue, it takes you right back to the very beginning of the Genesis story. It takes you back to the time when the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. Hovered over the waters. Bringing order out of chaos. Can you see where the symbolism is going? Bring order out of chaos. This woman, clothed as it were in the sea, upon whom the Spirit came, for order out of chaos. All that long list of centuries of dysfunctional family, here came a woman who brought order out. Not often, you know, as Protestants, we don't reflect very much on her, because we're all a bit scared of Mary, because we don't want to be, you know, tarred with anything we shouldn't be tarred with, but I think she requires some serious reflection. It was the same Spirit who was promised as the created being of God, who would later clothe Mary and bring forth from her womb our Saviour Jesus. Now, on Friday, even the Church of England celebrated the conception of Mary. And the common theology that a lot of the Church hold is that she was somewhat unique, shall we say, in that she was born, I think I'm going towards the stain of Eve. Okay, there was a new creation event took place in her coming into the world. Now, was she born sinless? I don't know. I don't even know exactly what I think about. That we catch it. Or we're born with it, or do we catch it? I don't really want to get into that. But there are several beautiful, beautiful Advent hymns out there. One in particular that I love by Herbert Howells called A Spotless Rose, which talks about something about Mary in terms of a new creation moment. So I don't really want to get into did she not need to be sinless. I don't really know what I think about that. But what I do think is that we must not relegate Mary to the manger. We must not relegate her to just being the bearer of Jesus. Because I think it says something about womanhood that is more than slightly misogynistic. It needs to be confronted. Which is why I want to go to this Old Testament prophetess Hannah. Because only like Jesus, she is known for the man she bore, namely the prophet Samuel. Now her story is a tragic one of rejection, where her husband Elkanah had taken two wives. One of the women was fertile, and the other, Hannah, was barren. Now, to be barren as a woman in those days was to actually put your life at peril, because your husband could divorce you for no reason, which would often leave you homeless, would often leave you without a source of income, and potentially open to starvation. However, this one is a story of love. And it shows that Elkanah, rather than rejecting her, gave her, interesting the word it uses, a double portion. Gave Hannah a double portion of food. And often the term used of prophets, receiving a double portion. Her name means favour or grace. Okay? Remember the greeting that the angel gave to Mary? Hail Mary, you are greatly favoured. Name means favour or grace, the Lord's favour. And that she, while she was in the agony of barrenness, conceived a prophet and a priest. So I think I see the prophecy of Hannah as being fulfilled in the prophecy that was given to Our Lady, namely in the Magnificat. Now, obviously, the difference between ourselves is, that probably I'm thinking about next Sunday's Bible passages all week. You come in and you hear it once, and you may not be reflecting that much on it. But when you read the prayer of Hannah next to the Magnificat, do you know what? If you put one from the other through the translation, you might end up with the same reading. Hannah was prophesying and was speaking into being that which was to come in the future through Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, whether you follow the prayer or a night prayer, but every single night of the year, the Church of England prays the Magnificat. And so, just over the party. Every evening, you say aloud the Magnificat, and it presents both in the Book of Common Prayer and in Common. And you can't help but see between the words of Hannah and the words of Our Lady, for example. My heart exalts in the Lord, this is Hannah, my strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit, and so this is Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked with favour on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Okay? Words of Mary. Now listen to Hannah again. The bowels of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Can you hear it? Can you hear the Magnificat coming through in this text all the way through? And it's fascinating that when you put the two passages of scripture together, that here you have Hannah prophesying probably over 1,000 years before Mary, what Mary spoke when she met with Elizabeth, the barren woman who had found herself able to suddenly conceive. You see where this rhythm is coming through. And there is this parallel proclamation of the praises of God. It's as almost as if you can hear Mary joining in the song of Hannah. As she sings out to the once barren Elizabeth, the faithfulness of God. You're probably thinking to yourself, why is he going on about this? Well, let's put it into a bit of present context. When I look out on the world today, if you're finding it, I just can't watch the news. It's all a bit too dark out there, isn't it? There's too much bad stuff happening. You know, whether it's whatever your opinion on this is, stop the votes, whether it's to do with how the poor are being treated, whether when you hear stories like I've heard from children this week where we could never have a Christmas tree because we can't afford one. Can I have a Bible because my parents can't afford a Bible? Can you give me some food? You know, there's too much pain out there. We've almost like we've got enough pain of our own going on. That we don't look at Gaza, we don't look at Ukraine, we don't look at all of it that's going on around it. It seems that wherever we look, the poor are getting stuffed, the planet is being destroyed, the proud and the wealthy seem to get more powerful and wealthier. We seem to be getting better and better at being evil. Let me take, for example, this latest thing, where somehow we think we can change our national laws and just flout international laws. You think, how is that justice? How is that justice? And whether it's the gang rape of women at a pop festival in Israel, or the bombing of innocent children in Palestine, the rape of the Amazonian rainforest, the plans to rip up the laws so that we can deport terrified refugees, the destruction of cities in Ukraine, this Advent, it seems like the darkness is very dark, doesn't it?
Yeah.
To be honest, I don't know about you, some days I'm finding it all a bit overwhelming. And when the alarm goes off in the morning, I don't really feel like getting out of bed. Is that true?
Yeah.
And sometimes we just don't know what to pray. Well, I think that is why God has given us Hannah and Our Lady, these women prophets. He has given us these people for those days when the darkness is too dark. Where we're struggling to see the light. When we can't form the words of our lips for those days of darkness, God has given us these words. I just probably want to put a trigger warning here. Okay, and then anyone around suicide. So I want to tell you a story from my life when I was vicar down in Dorset in Wyke. Now down there I used to do a lot of funerals. When I say a lot of funerals, probably 2 or 3 a week. And if I'm honest, most of those people I'd never met, didn't know them, didn't have to do anything. I would oversee what for their families was one of the most difficult and saddest moments of their lives. And in those moments I would need to be with them to help them go through the passage of laying their loved ones to rest. And one of the most beautiful things about that is I became incredibly good friends with a local funeral director, a wonderful man named Sam Wiley. He had the biggest, whitest, bushiest beard you've ever seen in your life. And with his top hat, he looked absolutely magnificent whenever he did the funeral. And he was also one of the most loving and caring men I've ever met. Well, the phone rang one day, because he was about one of the people I would give my telephone number to. And he said, "Ali, I've got a tough one. A 21-year-old mum of one who has got an 18-month-old baby. She's gone hung herself on the Longwell Trail. Mum's got acute ADHD and a family of very complicated, in fact, probably one of the most dysfunctional I've ever encountered. And then 3 weeks before, it was just before lockdown, saw what I thought would be the largest funeral I'd ever taken. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people attended. And I will never forget the day. It was in the beginning of winter and it was freezing cold. And this coffin went by horse-borne carriage to halfway to Portland, if you've ever been to Dorset, you know where Portland is. And on Chesil Beach, we swapped over to a house, and I can remember standing at the top of Portlandville where the cemetery is, absolutely freezing, lowering this coffin into the ground. And in the following weeks, I supported Mum. Trying to bring some hope into the funeral was incredibly difficult to do. So I supported Mum for a few weeks, then we went into lockdown and I thought no more of it. 3 years later, I got another call from Sam. Ali? Yeah, hi Sam. His brother has taken his life. Right. The next 2 weeks were horrific. Mum had a complete breakdown. The family disintegrated, even to the point where there was a fight just before the funeral. They were all agreed. The only thing they seemed to be agreed on was that they wanted me to take the funeral. Can you imagine the pressure? Can you imagine the pressure I felt? In fact, I had to ask a colleague to come and just come and sit opposite me, because I knew that I would be overseeing a funeral of hundreds. I prepared, I visited, I spent the evening with Mum in the open coffin of the deceased son as we mourned the loss of both children. And I asked a colleague to do the funeral with me because I wasn't sure that I would manage the emotional pressure of this moment. One thing I did know, that I needed to dig deep, and I needed to be a priest. And on that day, worst of all, I had absolutely nothing for my sermon. Completely terrified. I was taking a funeral with nearly 400 or 500 people in the church. And it was just the most unusual group of people. On the left-hand side, we had most of the LGBTQI community in Weymouth there. On the other side, we had a bunch of kickboxing men who wanted to be Vikings with huge beards and lots of piercing tattoos. It was an unusual funeral, to say the least. And I can remember standing there and thinking, what on earth am I going to say? Thinking, any minute now the Lord's going to drop something into my mind and all would be well. So I just climbed the steps of the pulpit and stood there. Providentially, I looked to my left, and there in the corner, I could see the statue of Our Lady. Suddenly, it dropped into my heart. She knows exactly what it means to lose a kid. She knows what it is to see the child completely battered and broken. She knows what it is to stand below a cross. She knows what it is to stand in a place of such pain and agony on the darkest day of all of creation. She was there. She gets it. She understands the pain that humankind feel in the middle of this advent. She understands that woman in Gaza. She understands that family in Ukraine. She understands what it is to put your kid onto a boat in the English Channel in the middle of winter. She gets what it is to live in certain communities here in Normanton and know all of that pain. She gets it. Because she's been there, she's felt it, and she knows exactly what it's like. Still, we think God has forgotten to her. I said to her, I remember looking across the congregation into the mum's eyes and saying, Gina, you are not forgotten. None, and neither are all who mourn. God feels your agony, and there is someone in heaven who prays for you. And I think I want to say to anyone who, because, you know, I don't know the intensity of the pain that someone who may feel here this morning. Someone I know who does. Heaven. And I believe she prays for us. We're not alone. We're not alone in our pain. And this is the wonder and the miracle of the Advent and Christmas story. Truth. God really did so love the world. God really did so love you. And if our gospel doesn't begin with the love of God for us as humankind, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our agony, in the midst of the stuff that makes Christmas go pear-shaped, God comes into all of that and he has sent those ahead of us who know what it's like. And you can think, well, what does that mean for me, for us? None of our painful, agonizing, difficult moments in life are without reason. Because it enables us to draw alongside those who are in pain. There is hope. There is love. There is joy. And there is peace to be found in Jesus Christ. Because Hannah has told us. Because Mary has told us. Because actually there are those voices that speak in the midst of our darkness to say, this is not the end. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.